Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 47. So if you recall, when we had started the started this Bible study about a few chapters ago, I had mentioned that the book of Isaiah, when we got to chapter 40, the next 27 chapters, we can divide them into three sections. And each three sections kind of speak to us about a different person of the Trinity. And so chapter 40 to 48, that first section, we are going to come to end of that section, which deals with God the Father, how God the Father has dealt with Israel, how he has redeemed them, how he brought them out of the captivity, their deliverance, and so forth. Now, the next time when we start the next section, which is chapter 49 to 57, which focuses on Jesus, the servant of God, God the Son, and it talks about his mission, his mercy, what he has done for us. And then at the end, when we get to chapter 58 to chapter 66, that last portion talks to us about the kingdom of God, you know, God's reign, his glory, that time that we are waiting for. And that speaks of the God, the Holy Spirit. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit that we are going to look at when we get to that section. We are moving rapidly through these chapters. I know we have been in the book of Isaiah for a long time now. We are in chapter 47. As we ended the last chapter, we covered two chapters in the last Bible study, chapter 45 and chapter 46. We were introduced to perhaps one of the greatest prophecy in chapter 45, when we learned and when we talked about Cyrus, God's anointed one, how God had chosen him to, and it calls him an anointed one, a Messiah in there, to deliver his people out of the hands of Babylon. Even 100 years before he was born, God named him in the book of Isaiah. And at least in my opinion, it's one of the greatest prophecy and the fulfillment of the prophecy in the scripture. As we came to chapter 46, God once again challenges the idols. And there is a comparison there between the dead idols, the false god, and the living God, right? And it talks to us about Baal and Nebo, both of who were Babylonian God. And it literally says, when I overthrow you, when I do what I'm going to do to you, they are going to be no help to you. You're going to have to carry them. Instead of them delivering you, you're going to have to carry their burden and bring them out. And then in verse 10 of chapter 46, it says, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. And so nothing happens in our life, in this world, without God knowing about it. God is in control. And so this chapter 46 and 47, which speaks of a judgment on Babylon. And so when we ended chapter 46, it says, I bring my righteousness near, it shall not be far off, my salvation shall not linger, and I will place salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. That for the glory of Israel, my people, I am going to do. And now, as we open up chapter 47, we are going to see what is going to happen. And this is, when we read it, it's the next two chapters are pretty easy, pretty simple, easy to understand. As I read it, you guys will know exactly what is being said over here. And so the title in my Bible, at least, it says, Humiliation of Babylon. And what it says here is, come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. So often in the Bible, the city are compared or spoken of as a woman. Okay, Zion is spoken in that way. Here, Babylon, the city, is being spoken in that sense. And it says, come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon, sit on the ground without a throne, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for you shall no more be called a tender and delicate. Here, once again, I remind you, this is being spoken 100 years before the captivity. So at least 170 years before the fall of Babylon. But this is not the first time we see a prophecy for Babylon in the book of Isaiah. If you turn and if you go to Isaiah chapter 13, verse 19, there is a prophecy regarding a Babylon. So Isaiah chapter 13, verse 19, and I'm sure all of you remember exactly what we talked about in that Bible study. But for one or two of you who might not remember, I'm going to read that verse, okay? Isaiah chapter 13, verse 19, it says, "And Babylon, the glory of kingdoms." That's exactly what we just read, okay? "The glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldeans' pride will be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah." This is a prophecy regarding a Babylon, that they are going to be a glory of a kingdom. The beauty, as it's going to be described here in the next 4 to 5 verses, okay? But then they will be like Sodom and Gomorrah, completely destroyed. Now, the amazing thing about this verse in chapter 13 is, when this verse was written, Babylon was a nobody. There was no empire. There was no Babylon. This was the time when Assyrians were the power in the world. But even before they came into existence, God had said, okay, you are going to rise to a power, and then you will be completely destroyed. We serve an amazing God. And in the last few chapters, what we have seen over and over again, God asking the false God or to the idol worshippers, tell your gods, can they tell you what is going to be or what has been? Our God can do that. And this should be so encouraging to us, because as these prophecies have come true, and so often I have mentioned this to you, all the other prophecies that are yet to be fulfilled, we can count on them 100% that they will be fulfilled, because our God does not fail. Amen? And so here, what we have is a picture of Babylon in its full power, in its full beauty, okay, at the height of their success. And what God is telling them, that for you shall no more be called tender and delicate. Take the millstone and grind meal. Remove your veil. Take off the skirt. Uncover the thigh. Pass through the rivers. Your nakedness shall be uncovered. Yes, your shame will be seen. I will take vengeance, and I will not arbitrate with a man. As for our Redeemer, the Lord of hosts is his name, the Holy One of Israel. And here we see Babylon in a spoken in the term of a woman, a lady. And then when it describes what it describes, right? When you, in those days, and even today, right? How you are dressed speaks of who you are. If you are going to be, if you are going to be working, even those of you who are listening, if you are going to be painting, you are not going to wear a suit and a tie, right? And start painting your house. You are going to have some kind of overall, or you're going to wear some t-shirt, that can be turned into a rag, and then you're going to start painting your house. Or if you're going to do yard work, you're going to be dressed appropriately. And so what it speaks of here is Babylon in its all prosperity, in its fullness, you know, they are dressed in a certain way, right? Like, remember, when we were in the book of Genesis, and when all of us are familiar with the story of Joseph, unfortunately, you know, it says a colored coat, but that's not really actually a good translation. It speaks of that coat that he wore spoke of an authority. That coat represented his position over his brothers. Because he was not a manual laborer. He was not a shepherd like his brothers. He didn't dress for that work. He dressed for a different kind of work. And so here, what God is saying to Babylon is, you have been in this position of authority, but now the time has come where you're going to have to remove. You're going to have to take off your skirt, right? You can't wear a long dress anymore. When you are in a, when you were a royalty, when you are in a palace, the women dress certain way. But now, as you're going through the river, it says he's going to expose your nakedness. You're going to have to raise up your, right? If you're wearing certain shoes, especially the women who are listening, right? If you are wearing your expensive high heel shoes, you don't want to get you don't have to get them wet when you are trying to go through the water. And so that's what is being said over here, that you are about to lose everything that you have. As verse 4 says, as for our Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, is his name, the Holy One of Israel. Sit in silence and go into darkness, O daughter of Chaldeans, for you shall no longer be called the Lady of Kingdoms. No longer be called the Lady of Kingdoms. I was angry with my people. I have profaned my inheritance and given them into your hand. You showed them no mercy. All the elderly, you laid your yoke very heavily, and you said, I shall be a lady forever, so that you did not take these things to heart, nor remember the letter end of them. What is God saying to Babylon here? God used them to judge his people, to chasten his people, but they went above and beyond what they needed to do. They showed no mercy. They were as mean as they could be to the Israelites. And you know, there is the New Testament, a verse that so often misunderstood, misquoted, right? When we get into the New Testament, when it says, judge not, right? And then he says that you would be judged with the same standard. And this is what it means by that. That, okay, I gave you my people, but you thought that you were an ultimate judge and you did not show any mercy. But our study is not there, but I just wanted to remind you of that. They neglected God's people. They neglected all the prophecies and all the promise and everything. And that's why now God is judging them. And that's a lesson, you know, sometimes when God chooses to use someone to chasten, doesn't mean that person who's doing the chastening, in this case Babylon, are above God's judgment. Remember that. We need to remember that as well when God uses us to rebuke or chasten someone, maybe have that tough conversation, we need to be understanding of who we are. We are not the ultimate judge in the situation. The ultimate authority lies with God. And so Babylon, and I want to just take you back, and I'm going to take you back there, hopefully at the end of the Bible study, where it talks about the millstone and the grind mill, right? What does that speak of? That speaks of manual labor. You're going to go into mill and you're going to grind the grain and the flour. Now you're going to have to work. You are no longer prosperous. The pride that you had is gone. And this, what is being said over here, this is something that is going to come true in the end time. And I'm going to show you that how this is a twofold a prophecy, not only for the Babylon at the time of the captivity, but the Babylon, the great harlot, in the Revelation chapter 17 and 18. And so the Holy One of Israel has purposed this, and it is going to come to pass. The Lady of Kingdoms, you are no longer going to be that. And this is what God spoke for Babylon or to Babylon. Now, as we get into verse 18, verse 8 to 15, it's the sudden evil, okay, sudden destruction that came upon Babylon. And that word sudden is very important. Okay, look what it says. Therefore, hear this now, you who are given to pleasure, who dwell securely, who say in your heart, I am, and there is no one else besides me. You see what is being said over there? If you have been paying attention for the last few Bible study, over and over again, God has said, I am the God and there is no other. I am the Alpha and I am the Omega. There was no one before me and there is no one after me. That's what God has been saying for the last few chapters. Now, here, the Babylonians are saying in their heart, I am and there is no one else besides me. Now, when did this happen? Turn with me to Daniel chapter 4, verses 30 and 31. By the way, on the side note, you know what? We serve an amazing God. And you see, as we are doing the book of Isaiah, and today we are going to be speaking a lot about the book of Daniel. We have spoken about the book of Daniel quite a bit as we have gone through the last few chapters. And what I want to tell you, a personal testimony, how God prepares you for whatever task he's going to give you. So right before, you know, in many of you know, I lead another Bible study with my church, my men's group. And what we did, I just finished with book of Daniel with them. And if you look at it, it's almost God was preparing me for what we are going to talk about here. And then as the book of Daniel ended for the last couple of weeks, I've been doing with the book of Corinthians with them, which the first few chapters deals with the foolishness and the wisdom of God. Okay, foolishness of man or wisdom of man and the however you want to read it. Okay, and that's exactly what the Isaiah, what the chapter in front of us is going to deal with today. So what I want to encourage you with is, sometimes we don't even know, and God is preparing us for what is to come that day, that week, that month, whatever the challenge you're going to face, God is already preparing you for it. You might not even know it, okay? But God is preparing you for it. And so, as we turn to Daniel chapter 4, verse 30 and verse 31, here's our good friend King Nebi speaking, right? And look what he says. The king spoke, saying, is not this great Babylon? Now, he's looking at his kingdom. He's standing on his rooftop, and everything that he has achieved, all the wars are done. If you know the book of Daniel, we did that book together as well in our man study, right? As he's looking over his kingdom, he says, is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? What does that sound like? Therefore, hear this in Isaiah chapter 47, verse 8. You are given to pleasures who dwell securely, who say in your heart, I am, and there is no one else besides me. That is, what you see here is the pride of the king. He is saying that I am God. That's what he literally said. And look what happens. While the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven. King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. Now, this is not the fulfillment of what we are reading right now. What I want to show you here is that sudden destruction comes. Okay? Now, if you turn with me, I believe it's 2 Thessalonians. And I want to show you the comparison with the Antichrist at the end time. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. And I know we are a little bit off the subject, but 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4 says this. And this is talking about the son of perdition, which is the Antichrist, right? It says, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshiped, so that he sits as a God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. That's what we are looking at here in Isaiah chapter 47, verse 8. It's placing yourself in place of God. That is what is being done. And that was the sin of Babylon, that they had this kind of an attitude. And when you have that kind of an attitude, destruction is inevitable. We need to learn this in our own life. You know, we might not be kings, but sometimes we have this same spirit of King Nebi. Look at the kingdom that I have built. Look at me, where I am in life. Look at the hard work that I have put in. Look at my education. Look at my last name and the family that I have been born in. You know, we find the littlest reason to have, to just boost up our ego and show pride. You know, sometimes those of us, and most of you are born again, sometimes we take pride in being born again. But what have we really done to be born again? All that needed to be done was done by Christ on the cross. All we have done is participated in his mercy and his grace. It has nothing to do with us, our ability, our goodness. It has everything to do with Jesus. And so if any one of us has that attitude, that look at what I have achieved. Now, there's nothing wrong with what you have achieved. In God's grace, he has given you an ability, and he has blessed you with material blessing or whatever you have. That's great. Remember to give glory to God. Remember to give glory to God. It's not our strength. It's not our intelligence, because there are a lot of intelligent people, okay, with a lot of degrees, who are homeless, who are living a life of poverty. And then there are a lot of people who have no education living a life of king. There are a lot of people who are physically strong, and yet, because of some kind of a sickness, they are not even able to lift themselves up or walk by themselves. God is the one who gives us what we have, and we must remember that, right? Verse 9, it says, but these two things shall come to you in a moment, in one day, the loss of children and widowhood, they shall come upon you in their fullness because of the multitude of your sorceries, for the great abundance of your enchantments. What were Babylonians heavily involved in, right? All these sorcerers and enchantments and the magicians. Remember the book of Daniel chapter 2. They were all called to interpret king's dream. But could they do it? No, they could not do it. And what it is being spoken of here is what took place in Daniel chapter 5. As they were enjoying, as they were partying. Right, and I have spoken about this previously as well. Okay, and then, as it says right here, this prophecy that we are reading through right now came true in Daniel chapter 5. And you see what it says here, but these two things shall come to you in a moment. If you read 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it says over there at the end times, when they will be talking about peace and safety, suddenly a destruction will come upon you. Suddenly, you know, I know a lot of you know history. A lot of you are students of history, and you know what's going on. You know, if you study the empires of the world, those who have ruled over this world, that is very rarely, maybe perhaps the only example we have is Babylon, where suddenly your power is taken away, as Daniel chapter 5. Like if you look at Romans, right? The fall of Romans was drawn out. Kingdom doesn't suddenly disappear. If you look at the Greek Empire, you look at any empire. Look at British Empire, right? It was not like suddenly one day they woke up and they had nothing. Slowly or steadily, there was a fight for our freedom, and they little by little, they lost control over their territory. There is very rarely a sudden, like you wake up and now you are gone. It happened in the case of Babylon. Why? Because our mighty God purposed it that way. That's why I said, remember that word sudden. In a moment, in one day, the loss of children and widowhood, they shall come upon you. They were so safe that day when they were partying in Daniel chapter 5. They had no worry. For 20 years, they had food. They had a wall that was impenetrable. The doors, as we discussed last time, they were left open because they thought they felt so secure. And then suddenly, Cyrus walks in, and without, even in our today's terminology, without firing a shot, he took over the Babylonians, and Babylonians were no more. And look at what verse 10 says. It says, "For you have trusted in your wickedness. You have said, 'No one sees me.' Your wisdom and your knowledge have warped you, and you have said in your heart, 'I am.'" You guys see the name there? "I am, and there is no one else besides me. Therefore, evil shall come upon you. You shall not know from where it arises, and trouble shall fall upon you. You will not be able to put it off, and the desolations shall come upon you suddenly, which you shall not know. Stand now with your enchantments and the multitude of your sorceries in which you have labored from your youth. Perhaps you will be able to profit. Perhaps you will prevail. You are wearied in the multitude of your counsel. Let now the astrologers, the stargazers, and the monthly prognosticators stand up and save you from what shall come upon you. Behold, they shall be as a stubble. The fire shall burn them. They shall not deliver themselves from the power of the flame. It shall not be a coal to be warmed by, nor a fire to sit before. Thus shall they be to you with whom you have labored, your merchants from youth. They shall wander each one to his quarter. No one shall save you." This is God the Father telling the Babylonians that there is no one. There is no one that can save you. You can call your enchanters. You can call your sorcerers. You can ask them. But they are going to meet the same fate as I have decided. And if you read Daniel chapter 5 verse 30, you will see over there, as I described, suddenly everything was gone. The sorcerers and enchanters, okay, they were very well known in Babylon, but all gone. You know, I want to just mention this verse to you. If you go to Psalm 94, and this is a question that many of us often contemplate, think about, maybe perhaps we never voice it, but look what Psalm 94, 1-2 says, okay? Over there it says, "O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongs, O God, to whom vengeance belongs, shine forth, rise up, O judge of the earth, render punishment to the proud." You know, the time is coming. God is not blind. He is merciful. He is patient. But the time is coming when they will have to pay a price. There will be a judgment. Okay, and I don't have a time to, you know, I don't have time to really explore this. But when we think of the salvation, we always think of the salvation from the New Testament perspective. Okay, but the judgment and salvation go together. Judgment and salvation go together. Judgment is not necessarily a bad thing if you have accepted Christ. Now, if you have not, then that's a different story, right? Then there is a price to be paid, but it's not necessarily a bad thing. And I want you to understand that it's not really something that we should be scared of. Okay. And so as we looked at this chapter, God basically says to them, no one shall save you. No one can save besides Jesus. There is only one way to be saved from a destruction, and that is through Jesus Christ. And I know this message, especially when we speak to those who are not of the same faith as we are, even some people who sit in the church have a hard time listening to this, okay, that Jesus is the only way. Oh, that's very limited thinking. That is very narrow-minded thinking. But if you have a problem with that statement, your problem is with God, not with me. Because the God says, no one shall save you. No one shall save you. What God has purposed will come true. And we can make all the excuses we want. We can reason give all the reasons that we want to give. No, it can't be this way. Many times when I speak to people about being born again, about surrendering their life to God, coming to know God, and I'm talking about Christian people. I'm not even talking about some people from other faith. You know, the way I am, it's good. You know, હું જેવો છું એવો સારો છું. Look at that born again guy. Look how he's living. Look at this guy, how he's doing it. You know what I am, let me be. I don't have to be all religious. It's not about being religious. It's not about being religious. It's about surrendering your life to God. And nobody, you know, on that day when we are standing in front of Jesus, okay, well, hopefully none of us are, because we are all born again and we don't have to stand in front of Jesus on a judgment day, right? But, you know, if you say, yo, I didn't become a born again because, you know what, I saw Ajay and he wasn't really a Christian. So I wasn't going to do that. And God is going to say, but that's not your standard. Your standard is Jesus. Please show me from the scripture that another believer is a standard. And therefore, it is so important that we understand that Jesus is the only way. And I know that's a harsh truth, especially when we speak to a loved one, a friend who's of a different faith. They don't want to hear this, right? But nonetheless, what it's being said here about Babylon, it is true for them that no one is going to be able to save you. And unfortunately, we know what is going to happen at the end. And therefore, we should be in prayer. And even as hurtful as it may be, we must share this truth with them. Okay? Now, as we come to chapter 48 and the last chapter in this verse, God is speaking to Israel. It says, hear this, O house of Jacob, who are called by the name of Israel and have come forth from the wellspring of Judah, who swear by the name of the Lord and make mention of the God of Israel, but not in truth or in righteousness. What is being said over here? And what is the theme of this chapter? What we have is the Jews had become comfortable and complacent in their captivity. And there is a lot of similarity of what we are going to read here about the Jewish people and some of us in the church today, or what the church has become today. Very comfortable in the world, very complacent in the captivity, and they did not want to leave. You see, what we just studied in the last two chapters is the judgment on Babylon. That I am going to judge them. They are going to be destroyed. Now King Cyrus comes into power. He's going to let you go. as we discussed before, that's the start of the gospel, the good news that you are free, you can go. But many Jews decided not to go. They decided to remain in Babylon. They actually listened to Jeremiah 29 verses 4 to 7 and they had settled into Babylon. And now they were so comfortable in the captivity. Okay, they were so comfortable in captivity. They had houses, they had gardens, okay? They had a 401k, there was a car, okay? They were very comfortable. They were fine in Babylon. Now they did not want to go where they needed to be, which is in the promised land. Does this sound familiar? Now, let me not be dogmatic, or let me be clear here, right? For us, there is no Holy Land. There is no city that we need to go to. So in that case, it does not really apply to us, right? But these Jewish people, they belonged in a Holy Land, okay? God had some work for them to do. And instead of fulfilling that, they had decided to stay behind. And what we see here is the hypocrisy in their behavior. They were talking about God. They were talking about the Holy Land, right? But look what it says, right? For they call themselves after the holy city and lean on God of Israel, the Lord of hosts, his name. But right before that, what does it say? What does the verse 1 end with? But not truth, not in truth or in righteousness. It was all show, right? Oh, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. All of those things come, right? But all fake. All fake. Can we relate with this? Can you see how this is true in our own time? For they call themselves after the holy city and lean on the God of Israel. The Lord of hosts is his name. I have declared the former things from the beginning. They went forth from my mouth and I caused them to hear it. Suddenly I did them and they come to pass. This is exactly what he said at the end of chapter 42. Who do you think sent you to the captivity? Who is the one who gave you for plunder? Because you did not listen to what I had to say. You were not faithful. So when we see certain troubles in our churches, when we see persecution, and I specifically mention India, okay, could it be that there is a chastening of God? Can we see that when certain trouble comes in our own life, can we say that perhaps that's God who's chastening us? Now, that's not the case all the time. But there are times, sometimes we give too much credit to Satan for the troubles in our life. Instead of looking at our own action, our own life, and how we have been disobedient, and as a result of disobedience, we are in the situation where we are at. I'm under an attack from Satan. No, perhaps it's because you have not been doing what you were supposed to do, what God has asked you to do. Can it be? This is very important for us to understand. Look at verse 4, okay? And I don't want to ruffle any feathers, okay? And forgive me if I do, right? But I think verse 4 applies to a lot of us. It says, because I knew that you were obstinate and your neck was an iron sinew and your brow bronze, even from the beginning I have declared it to you. Before it came to pass, I proclaimed it to you, lest you should say, my idol has done them and my carved image and my molded image have commanded them. What is the verse 4 telling us? It speaks to us about their stubbornness. It speaks to us about their stubbornness. And how many of us are stubborn? Some of you, God has made it clear that this is where I want you to be, but you continue to stay where you are because you are comfortable in your Babylon. Maybe God has asked some of you to do something, but instead of doing, you just give a lip service to God. A holy city, as we read in the verses 1 and 2, my God, my Redeemer. But when it comes to actually doing what needs to be done, we are no different than the Israelites we are looking at here in this chapter. All they needed to do is just obey the Lord in the first place, and they would not be in the position that they are in, as we are going to see in a few verses. And God is saying again, look, they were idol worshippers, these Israelites, because look what it says in verse 5. Lest you should say, my idol has done them, and my carved images and my molded images have commanded them. Do we have carved images and molded images? As I just mentioned before, you know, it's, you know, because I invested very well, that's why I'm in the position that I am in. I worked hard because that's why I am here. I am there. You know, I eat healthy. That's why I'm in a perfect health. Now, could all those things be right? Yes. But you know what? I have seen, and I'm sure many of you know, there are prime athletes who watch everything they eat, anything they put in their body, and yet they are sick. Let us not make the mistake what is being said here, that my idol has done them and my carved image and my molded image have commanded them. Everything that we have, every blessing that we have comes from God. Every good thing that we have comes from God. And it is important to give him glory for that. You have heard, verse 6 says, you have heard, see all this, and will you not declare it? I have made you hear new things from this time, even hidden things, and you did not know them. They are created now, and not from the beginning, and before this day you have not heard them, lest you should say, of course I knew them. How many times we do this, right? Oh God, can you please help me in this situation? And then as soon as we come out of that situation, oh, I knew how it was going to work out. It was nothing, right? Lest you should say, of course I knew them. Surely you did not hear. Surely you did not know. Surely from long ago, your ear was not open. For I knew that you would deal very treacherously and were called a transgressor from the womb. For my name's sake. Oh, and there is a message in that, and I am so tempted to share it, but I'm just going to keep it short, okay? It says, for my name's sake, I will defer my anger, and for my praise, I will restrain it from you so that I do not cut you off. Why is God merciful? Why are me and you still alive? Why is he is showing his grace to us? For his name's sake. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 37, verse 20. Isaiah chapter 37, verse 20. For a change, I'm on time to finish the chapter. Isaiah 37, verse 20 says, now therefore, O Lord our God, save us from his hand, that all the kingdom of the earth may know that you are the Lord, you alone. His name's sake. The prayer here is, save us, not because of we are great, but so they would know that you alone are the Lord. Look at a great prayer, and we are going to look at this verse in very detail when we start our next Bible study on Sunday on prayer. Daniel chapter 9, verse 19. Look what it says. O Lord, hear, O Lord, forgive, O Lord. Listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake. My God, for your city and your people are called by your name. The name of God is so important. And as I said, I am so tempted to go further into it, but I am not. It is important for us to understand. Whatever God does, He does because of His name. What did Moses say when he prayed to Moses when he comes down from the fountain with the Ten Commandments and he sees these people worshiping a golden calf and he's angry at them and he goes up and he speaks to God and what does he pray to perhaps one of the greatest prayer, right? The same thing that we see Romans chapter 9. We see Romans chapter 9 when Paul says, if it means that I may go to hell, but if my brothers are going to be saved, I am willing to do that. That's exactly what Moses said to God. That was one of the great tests that Moses passed. Because at that time, he could be the king. He would have been the king. God says, I'm going to restart with you. I'm going to destroy them. But instead, he said, but what will people say about you? Right? For your name's sake, that you bought them out. For your name's sake, forgive them. As I said, there is a great message in this chapter, in this verse, when he says, for my name's sake, I will defer my anger. He is deferring his anger for his own sake. The promises that he has given, that he does not completely destroy us. Okay, and for my praise, I will restrain it from you so that I do not cut you off. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction for my own sake. For my own sake, I will do it. For how should my name be profaned? I will not give my glory to another. Verse 12, it says, listen to me, O Jacob, and Israel, my called. I am he. I am the first, and I am also the last. The same words we hear in Revelation. I am the Alpha, and I am the Omega. Indeed, my hand has laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand has stretched out the heavens. When I call to them, they stand up together. All of you, assemble yourselves and hear. Who among them has declared these things? The Lord loves him. He shall do his pleasure on Babylon, and his arm shall be against the Chaldeans. Who is this speaking of? This is speaking of Cyrus. Okay? This is speaking of Cyrus. That the Lord loves him. He shall do his pleasure on Babylon. And his arm shall be against the Chaldeans. I have spoken. Yes, I have called him. I have bought him. And his way will prosper. Come near to me. Hear this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning. From the time that it was, I was there. And we spoke about this speaking in secret, right? Nothing that God has done. It's not that God is hiding his plan from us. Everything is written. All we need to do is to learn it. Search it out. Be a Berean. Last time, we looked at Gospel of John as they were interrogating him, right? Jesus said, hey, I didn't do anything in the secret. Whatever I said it from the synagogue in open. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning, from the time that it was, I was there. Meaning, I am not a created being. I created the world, and I have been here since then. And now the Lord, God, and His Spirit have sent me. Do you guys notice something there? What does it say? And now the Lord God and His Spirit has sent me. Is there a Trinity in the Old Testament? Thus says the Lord your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord your God, who teaches you to profit, who leads you by the way you should go. Oh, that you have heeded my commandments, then your peace would have been like a river, and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. You see, as I said previously, right? Had they obeyed the Lord in the first place, they would have experienced peace and not war. But even now, it was not too late for them. He had put them in the furnace, as we have read, right? But to refine them, prepare them for the future work, as we saw in our verse 10. And what God is saying is, go forth from Babylon, okay? Flee from here. Okay, but unfortunately, they did not want to listen to that commandment. We would think that the Jews would be very excited about living from the Babylon, living from captivity, that they would be eager to leave the prison, right? And see what the new thing that God was going to do. But how many times when we see that we, when we share the good news of the gospel and tell people about how they can be freed from the bondage of sin, are they excited to be excited to leave the prison? Right? Most of the time when we share a gospel, it's rejected. It's rejected. People enjoy that bondage. Just like the Jews in Babylon, they thought the life was great. And therefore he says, then your peace would have been like a river and your righteousness like the wave of the sea. Your descendants also would have been like the sand. And what it is saying is, if you would have just have listened to me, what I had told you in Deuteronomy chapter 28, when I laid out the blessing and curses, then you wouldn't have to go through any of these things. And because of they did not listen, now there are not as many of them as they would be, because there was destruction. There was, some of them lost their life. Verse 19, it says, your descendants also would have been like the sand, and the offspring of your body like the grains of sand. His name would not have been cut off, nor destroyed from before me. Go forth from Babylon, flee from the Chaldeans with the voice of singing. Declare, proclaim this, utter it to the end of the earth, says the Lord. The Lord has redeemed his servant Jacob, and they did not thirst when he led them through the desert. He caused the waters to flow from the rock for them. He also split the rock, and the water gushed out. There is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. Once again, reminding them. Once again, reminding them. As I said, they were free to go. It's right over here, he says, right? Go, declare. Declare to everybody, the Lord has redeemed his servant Jacob. But instead, they chose to stay in the bondage. God once again reminded them of his faithfulness to them as they went through the wilderness, where God provided the water. When the water came out of the water came out of the rock. So now, as we come to end of this Bible study, I want you to turn with me to Revelation chapter 17 and verse chapter 17 and 18. We are going to look at, and in the few minutes, if you just indulge me, right, the last verse that we just read is, there is no peace for the wicked. Okay, now when you look, when we get to the end of Isaiah Bible study, the very last verse in the book of Isaiah, you will find that same thought there. And that speaks of the kingdom. And what it's talking about is, right, in the verse 18, as we just looked at, verse 18, God said that, okay, if you just follow my commandment, then the peace would be like a river. But if you don't, then the end result is, there is no peace for the wicked. There is no peace. The peace only comes through obeying God, following God's commandment, living according to the set of rules that God has put forth for us. And that is the only way to achieve peace. If you don't, then there is no peace. For eternity, you are going to suffer. Okay? But as we looked at the destruction of Babylon in chapter 47, look what it says. And I'm going to go through very quickly, so pay attention. Wake up if you have been sleeping. Perhaps this might be an interest to you. We spoke about a lady. And look at what Revelation chapter 17, the first few verses talk about, okay? Speaks about a lady. It says that one of the seven angels who had seven bowls came, talked with me, saying to me, come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot. Over the lady turns into a harlot here, who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. The woman was arrayed in the purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. You see the similarity how she is dressed? That speaks of prosperity. Precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abomination and the filthiness of her fornication, and on her forehead a name was written. What? A mystery Babylon, the great, the mother of harlots and of the abomination of the earth. Okay? And what was the crime in chapter 47, as we just studied? That these Babylonians showed no mercy to God's people. Look at the crime in the end time in verse 6. Look what it says. It says, I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with a great amazement. What does that speak of? No mercy. At that end time, the great harlot Babylon, which is the worldly system, if you remember our Revelation Bible study, shows no mercy to the saints and to the Christians. The persecution that we are looking at here in the same chapter, look at the verse 18. Look what it says in verse 18. And the woman whom you saw is the great city which reigned over the kings of the earth. Okay? No mercy to Israel. The fallen, look at verse 16. We are looking at a fallen lady. It says verse 16, and the 10 horns which you saw on the beast, this will hate the harlot, make her desolate and naked, eat her flesh and burn her with fire. Does it sound like Isaiah chapter 47, what we read? Okay, move to the next chapter. Look at verse 18, chapter 18, verse 2. It says, and he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and the cage for every unclean and hated bird. Same destruction that was spoken in chapter 47. Okay, look at verse 8 in Revelation chapter, I mean, sorry, verse 4 in Revelation chapter 18. Okay, and you will see the similarities between what we just came through in chapter 47 and 48. Here we have the redemption of Israel. It says, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins. Come out of who? Babylon. Out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins and lest you receive of her plagues. Same call as God called them out of Babylon in the book of Isaiah, right? Look at what verse 5 says in chapter 18. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Who's? The Babylons. And look what the Babylon is saying in chapter 18, verse 7. Same message, same theme that we have been looking at. It says, in the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow. For she says in her heart, I sit as a queen, and I am no widow, and will not see sorrow. You see the same pride, the same principle that we saw in chapter 47, we see it here at the end time in Revelation chapter 18. Okay? And then, as I spoke to you earlier about the sudden destruction, look at what verses 8 to 10 speak of. It says, therefore, her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her. Okay? And the last, I'm not even reading the next two verses in interest of time, but the last reference I want to give to you, which I promised to you, what we saw in chapter 47, verse 2, was the millstone. And look at verse 21 in chapter 18 of Revelation. It says, then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, thus with the violence, the great city Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found any more. Do you see these twofold prophecies that we have been we've been looking at? The Babylon of the Isaiah's prophecy, and then Babylon in the time of Revelation. Here, the Jews were asked to leave their prison. They were free. They were to go back to the Holy Land and be witnesses for God. But they had grown so accustomed to the security of that bondage. Okay, security of that bondage. And they have forgotten. Okay, the challenge of freedom. You know, somebody has said, the lions who are kept in a captivity and fed every day, they forget to hunt. If they are let out into the wild, even the dogs eat them. A lion, which is supposed to be the king of the jungle, once it has become enslaved, cannot hunt for himself in the wilderness. And that is the case. They were so comfortable in the captivity, they forgot the challenges of the freedom. Today, I can say a Christian, the church, okay, we have grown complacent with the comfort and all the riches that we possess. And I hope that God does not have to put the church or us individually into furnace to refine us, to show us what we need to do, where we need to be, and how we need to be. I hope this teaching has been a blessing to you. Oh, Father, once again, we lift up your name on high, Lord. And as we see the example in front of us of your people who are in bondage, Lord. Lord, if any one of us are comfortable or complacent in where we are, and we are not following what you have asked us to do, Lord. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us. Have mercy on us. We thank you for your mercy that you have not destroyed us, because all of us deserve that, Lord. But we thank you for your mercy, Lord. And for those of us, Lord, if we have grown comfortable in our bondage, forgive us, Lord. Revive us. Convict us today through your word, Lord, that we may be used for your glory, that we may proclaim your name. And tell the world that the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, has redeemed us. I ask this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.